A reading from John chapter 17, beginning at the first verse. Jesus has been speaking to the disciples about next steps, telling them to be brave and that he has defeated the world. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, St. George's.
Morning.
This thing get knocked off the stage or something? It's a rocky road this morning. didn't we have a great Holy Week in Holy Week services? Those that you were able to participate in Maundy Thursday or Good Friday, Easter Sunday. I don't know. It just was very, very special for me, and I trust that you found it the same way. Margaret was sharing something she had read on Facebook this week, where somebody was saying, you know, in the church we take 40 days of Lent, where we're kind of looking at ourselves, our sin, and sort of, you know, doing all that stuff, and then we get one day, Easter Sunday, bang, it's gone. And the suggestion was, we should celebrate for 40 days after Easter. And I could get behind that. Anyway, as I was praying about this morning's message, I really felt directed that we should rewind a little to a scene on Maundy Thursday that we did not have opportunity last week to really look at. John's gospel gives us a unique view at what happened in the upper room and with, as Jesus and the disciples shared the Passover. His view is really quite expanded over that which the Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us. Now, if you will remember, and maybe you won't, but back in March, I shared with you about, on a particular Sunday morning, about how our growing in trust of the Lord affects our actions and our choices. That as we grow in understanding to trust the Lord, it expresses itself in the choices we make and in the actions that spring out of those choices. And I made this statement. Over recent years, I've come to the firm conclusion that the more we understand what God is really like and his grace for us, the more we will be able to trust him and desire to grow in intimacy with him. Do you see the progression? Deeper understanding, giving us a greater freedom to trust. And as we trust him more, we can grow in intimacy with him. St. George's, if that's true, then we want to be on a pursuit of God, seeking to know him better,
seeking to know what he's like, what he's really like, to see his beauty of his character, to see him in all his glory. Now, many years ago, you guys mostly, I imagine, are aware that that I serve as National Prayer Coordinator for ANIC. So I've been in a lot of prayer meetings over the years. And I've learned from experience that you can get to know more about a person by listening to them pray for a few minutes than perhaps hours of normal conversation. Anybody else ever experienced that? When you listen to people pray. If the prayer is real and not just religious words, then true motives and areas of concern are often revealed with a clarity that might not otherwise have occurred. And you get to hear their heart, right? Same thing is true in Scripture. Prayers of Paul in his letters show us his deep love and concern for the churches that he had established in Asia. Back in the Old Testament, prayers of David and Daniel and Nehemiah demonstrate their desperate need for the Lord and for his help to be obedient to those things that he's called them to do. It's also true of our Savior Jesus. Would you please open your Bibles or your pew Bibles to John chapter 17? John chapter 17. Okay, now if you've got that there, I want you to put your finger in the Bible and close it. Okay? Don't lose your spot. But I want you to listen to these words as I read them. Close your eyes if you like. And we'll unpack them in a minute. But listen to Jesus praying for you. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you are the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, but that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Let me just remind you of the setting here. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. They've just finished sharing Passover together, and he's been teaching them throughout this whole gathering about servanthood through the washing of their feet. You remember? He's instituted the Lord's Supper, and he's spoken of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's identified Judas as his betrayer. He's spoken to Peter of his upcoming denial. And he's told them all of their weakness. Friends, it's a really tender moment, filled with intense emotion for the disciples, because they have no idea what's coming. And for Jesus, because he knows full well what's coming. And so in their presence, in their hearing, he begins to pray. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, have accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. Jesus uses the word glory here, and glorify. One definition of glory from a biblical commentary says this: something seen, heard, or felt that shows a person or thing is important, wonderful, powerful. When God appeared to his people in the Old Testament, his glory was often seen as a blinding light or fire and smoke. I believe angels bursting out of heaven to announce the birth of Jesus revealed his glory. And the way Jesus returned to heaven also demonstrated his glory, didn't it? But Jesus' claim here that he shared God's glory before the world existed is another powerful statement of his divinity. We get a snapshot in this prayer into a tiny glimpse of what life was like before the world was even created. Scriptures say that God shares his glory with no one, right? But because Jesus is God, it was shared with him. Note the incredible intimacy with Father all the way through this prayer. And then Jesus gives us this incredible definition of eternal life. Did you see that? Look there in verse 3? Yeah. Eternal life. Is it living forever? Is it going to heaven? To Jesus, the most awesome aspect of it, and the one we're beginning to discover, aren't we, is to know the only true God and his Son. as Paul says, nothing else even comes close. Remember when he was writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, he says this, whatever gain I had by all that stuff I did as a Pharisee, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, trash, in order that I might gain Christ. Nothing else comes close to knowing Jesus. So if that's the definition of eternal life, if you know him, if you're in a loving relationship with Jesus, you already have eternal life. Eternal life is now. Before we leave that thought, I want to ask you this question. Do you know for sure that you know him? Not about him. You can know a whole lot about him, but do you know him? If you're not sure, would you come and see me after the service? Okay? Because you can be sure. Before you leave through that door, you can be sure. Verse 6. I manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they believe that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Friends, Jesus came to reveal the Father, to show us what God is like. Philip said, if you may recall, at one point, as they had traveled together, Philip says, show us the Father. He wasn't getting it. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. One. When Jesus talks about manifesting your name here, it's a little, you know, not a way we would phrase something. But what he's really doing is that he's showing the Father in his whole person and making that known to the disciples. And you notice that Jesus says the disciples were a gift from the Father to the Son. Whoa. I bet there were a couple of occasions Jesus would have liked to have given them back to the Father. Peter, you what? Those you gave me out of the world, my followers belong to you, and I am praying for them. Now we see for the first of several times Jesus saying this. I am praying for them. Do you know that Jesus is still praying for you? Did you know that? That's an incredible thought, isn't it? Not only are your Christian brothers and sisters at church, or that crazy fanatical Aunt Harriet who's always prayed for you and driven you nuts, right? Not only are they praying for you, but Christ Jesus is praying for you right now. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. You don't need to look it up. But the writer of Hebrews says this, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Always makes intercession. Amazing. Verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me. Notice this phrase, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except for Judas. Here Jesus prays for protection for his followers. And he makes this incredible statement that is such a challenge to us. He says, then they will be one with each other just as you and I are one. Unity is one of the major themes of this passage and Jesus' prayer for us. Verse 13, he says, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Church, Jesus so desperately wants us to experience the oneness with him that he enjoys with the Father. And we enjoy that with him and with one another so that our joy may be like his. Remarkable. Our expectations are so low, aren't they? Verse 14. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. That's a little difficult passage. What is he saying here? Jesus continues to pray for protection from the evil one for the disciples. Not so that they'll live happily ever after like a fairy tale. Not so they won't get hurt or suffer persecution in the world. No, but what he's praying is that they will not be led astray by the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth, he says. Sanctify has to do with setting something apart for a specific purpose. He says, may this truth make them completely yours. That's what he wants to achieve. And then Jesus speaks of his total sacrifice. He says, I consecrate myself. I have given myself completely for their sake. I'm holding nothing back. I cannot say that about my relationship with Jesus, that I have held nothing back. But dear St. George's, see, he has held nothing back from you. Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. There that is again. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, if you've been sitting back, perhaps thinking, oh, Garth, he's not really praying for me. He's praying for James and John and Peter and Andrew and those guys that are gathered with him. Well, he kind of puts that concept into the trash, doesn't he? When he says, I'm not just praying for them, but also for those who believe in me through the word that they will share. And then this incredible desire of his heart, do you see it? One with each other, just as Father and Son are one. Did you get that? Jesus wants us to be one with him in the same way he is one with the Father. Hello? Yeah. Am I making this up or is that what it says? Do you suppose that our willingness to walk in unity with one another might have some bearing on whether we experience oneness with the Father and the Son? Can you have one without the other? I don't think so. Verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that, say that with me, so that, say it again, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Jesus, such a thing on his heart about unity. That they would be one with each other and that we would be complete and made perfectly one by our unity with the Father. And here is the so that. All of this unity amongst believers is demonstrating to the world that the Father sent the Son. You see that? When the world sees that the church is in a state of unity, they'll know it must be that God sent Jesus. It's impossible otherwise. Do you see how important our unity is? Our unity is a message to the world, conclusive evidence that the Father sent the Son. When the world sees us as irrelevant, could have something to do with the fracture in the church. Can we see why the devil works so desperately hard to destroy any true unity in the body of Christ? And Jesus makes another amazing statement. They will know that you love my followers as much as you love me. You see that? How much does Father love you? Does he love you as much as he loves Ray David? Does he love you as much as he loves Bishop Charlie? Or Ray or Peter? He loves you as much as he loves Jesus, his Son. Friends, God's love has only one speed, and that's full. 100%. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Okay, so how much does Jesus love you? He wants you to be with him wherever he is for eternity. And we'll see him in his full glory, not veiled in human flesh. Whoa! You ready for that? Verse 25. Righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. And look at this line. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. How would you like to love the Son as much as the Father does? Think about that. Jesus is praying that the love with which the Father has loved him would be in us. Whew. Amazing. Sometimes we struggle to worship or express our adoration. We can have Father's love for Jesus flowing through us to him in worship. So what has Jesus prayed? He's prayed that the Father would keep us safe from the evil one. He's prayed that we would have the same complete joy that he has, that we would be one with each other and with the Father and with Jesus. He's prayed the whole world will know that the Father sent Jesus and that through our unity with him, the world can know that the Father loves Jesus' followers as much as he loves them, him. He's prayed that we can all be with him wherever he is. And he's promised that we will see his glory. And he's prayed that Father's love for him would be expressed through us. And that he will be in us. That's what Jesus prayed for us. How amazing is that? Can you hear his heart for you coming through in his prayer? There's nothing in this about judgment. There's nothing in this about, oh, you were a bad boy or girl. His love is complete for us. So if that's true, can you dare to trust him more after hearing him pray for you? And if you can trust him more, will you dare to draw closer to him into a deeper intimacy? Because it's safe. It's safe. Stand with me and let's pray. Lord, we consider the implications of what you prayed on that night. It just kind of fries all our circuits. But even if we don't remember or even understand the details of what you prayed, we hear your heart of love for us, your heart of desire that we would walk in unity with one another and with you. And that our unity would be a testimony to the world that doesn't believe in you. May that motivate us, Lord Jesus, we pray, to draw closer to you and to preserve unity, to cherish it, to defend it, and to not allow the enemy to break in and steal. In Jesus' name, amen.